well known to us in present grace. Well, may our hearts rejoice. 270.
To emphasize the word suggestion, but I would suggest that we might consider three chapters. The first epistle of John, the first chapter, and perhaps a couple of verses into the second chapter for one of our reading meetings. And then for another reading meeting, the second, John 2, and for the last reading meeting, John 3. What I have on my heart is especially the very precious you might say, family ministry. And also the second and the third chapter, ministry directed toward a sister and her children. The second epistle, and the third epistle toward a brother, and going on. And with the thought of encouraging us with that aspect of ministry, and the thought of the encouraging of our hearts of the necessity and the vital importance of spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers in the assembly. And so, as a suggestion, I'm wondering if we might consider those three portions.
You say 1 John chapter 1 is a little
bit of... 1 John chapter 2.
Well, at least the first couple.
And then 2 John and 3 John.
Right. If the brethren would feel at liberty for that.
Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Is that far enough?
Just the one short comment. In the day in which we live, which is marked by such confusion and darkness, difficulties, questions, discouragements, and that among the people of God in the Christian profession, not only in the world in general, it's so precious that here our blessed God by the Spirit takes us back to the beginning and gives us something to firmly found ourselves, our lives, our faith, everything on. And we need that, brethren, today. We need that as that which will steady us in a day which admittedly is like a day that we perhaps many of us never thought we would see in terms of the confusion and darkness. So I just say it's very, very precious that the Spirit of God begins by taking us back in Christ to the beginning.
To the family of God. That's why we find children mentioned here. And so we have two families characterized before us in the Epistle of John. And the one family is of God and the other is of the wicked one. And how marvelous that each and every one that sits in this room today that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is of the family of God. And it's remarkable that the first two verses give us such a close an intimate association with that one, the Lord Jesus.
It's important what you said about the beginning, because God never surrenders what was in his heart in the beginning. And so that's why John takes us back to the beginning. When the Lord called John, he was mending nets, and that's what he's doing in these three epistles. There was already departure come in, and we see that as we read these epistles. In Paul's day, already all of the departure that has come in has already started. And so we need to go back not to the church fathers, but to the very beginning, to those that witnessed the Lord in his life. Just make a comment on the difference between Paul's ministry and John's, and the character of John's ministry, because it's often misunderstood, is that Paul describes to us the order of the house of God and the assembly, and he gives us a doctrine in connection with that. And so there's an order to your house and what you do and what you don't do and how you carry on things. But John takes up a slightly different aspect. He says, what's it like to be in that family? And so we're now partakers of the life and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he's describing. And so in John's ministry, everything is black and white. There's no gray area. And so what our brother was saying was that it's very black and white. And in John's ministry, if you say you sin, then you're not acting like a child of God. That's not characteristic of a child of God. It's possible that a believer would sin. And in fact, we read in the epistle that we're lying if we say that we don't. But we're not acting like a child of God. And so he goes right back to who the Lord Jesus Christ is, because we are partaker of his life and nature. And so in the second epistle, just to anticipate, here we have the life and nature of the family of God, and it's true of the youngest believer that's 3 years old and comes and says, Mommy, I got saved last night. That they're a partaker of that life, and you're not going to get a different life in heaven. Colossians tells us, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. You have that life now. If you're 3 years old and you got saved last night, don't have more life than our brother here, who's quite a bit older, has. In the second epistle, you get that life displayed in the home. And so that's why the sister is addressed. And so there's special directions as to her in the conduct of the home and the family, because they bear a particular responsibility there. And then you see in this trying days of departure with Diotrephes, who came in and loved to have the preeminence, and things were not in the assembly the way that they should be, you see that divine life displayed in the assembly of God and how he ought to conduct himself and what provision God has made in a day of weakness and breakdown.
We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. What a joy it is to be at a place like this with so many of the dear saints of God who have a deep affection in their souls for the man who went to Calvary's cross and received the judgment of God. Well, we love the brethren is an evidence that we have this new life. And it's most sweet when this is absent, when the deep affection for one another is missing and the meetings are not important, and it's easy to find an excuse not to be present at the prayer meeting, or especially the breaking of bread, remembering the Lord in his death. There's always grief on the part of the Lord Jesus himself and on the part of the saints who have a concern for their welfare. We know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. To be with them is a special, special joy to our hearts.
I believe it's helpful, too, to realize that the Apostle Paul in his ministry unfolds the counsels of God, but the Apostle John in his ministry unfolds the very nature of God. And I've enjoyed that in connection with the difference in the three outstanding scriptures that we have that bring before us the sinless humanity of Christ. Three that are perhaps most familiar to us. And in each one, there's a little different character. We find with the Apostle Paul, he says in the end of 2 Corinthians 5, who knew no sin. Why does he say who knew no sin? Well, you know, God, when he chose the writers, he chose them from special backgrounds and certain situations to give moral weight and to illuminate the things that they were used of God to pen by inspiration. And Paul was the intellectual. Paul was the one who knew. He was the learner. And so Paul is used to pen, he knew no sin. Then we have Peter in his epistle. He says, who did no sin. Why is Peter used to say he did no sin? Well, because Peter was a doer. Peter was one who had a lot of energy. He was a doer. I picture Peter as a very active, perhaps impulsive even, type of person. And so he says of the Lord, he did no sin. But it's interesting that John goes beyond Peter and Paul. Just turn over to the third chapter. We could quote it, but we'll read it here. Verse 5 of chapter 3. And we know that he was manifest to take away our sins. Now notice this. And in him is no sin. Not that he just simply knew no sin or did no sin. That's blessedly true. But John, who takes up the person, he gets to the very heart of the matter. He's bringing before us the very nature of God. This is God manifest in the flesh. This is the one that John could say we've seen and our hands have handled of the Word of Life. And John, as I say, goes right to the very heart of the matter. And he says he did. In him was no sin. And brethren, we need to tenaciously hold on to that precious truth. And as we embark on John's ministry here, to realize this precious, precious truth. And I say that because I realize there are young people here, and perhaps those who are not so young. And we are bombarded at school and at work with all kinds of teaching from Christian circles that would teach, yes, it's true, the Lord knew no sin or He did no sin. But brethren, we need to hold on to this truth that in Him was no sin. He was God manifest in the flesh. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And don't let anybody tell you that the Lord didn't sin, but He could have. Because if the Lord could have sinned, then I have no foundation to rest my salvation on. I have nothing to lean on that's secure for eternity. But brethren, He bore our sins. He took the penalty, and He was the only one that could do it, because in Him was no sin.
That's the point of John's ministry, is that in John's gospel, you say, what is eternal life? John in his gospel says, I'll show you eternal life. It's a person. He says, what is the truth? He says, I'll show you what truth is. It's a person. The truth is it is in Jesus. But now what he's taking up in these epistles is that what is true of him is true of us, is we are partakers of that same nature, that we have a holy nature. And our conduct flows from that. We have a new nature. We have a nature imparted to us of God. Whatsoever is born of God cannot sin. And if I sin, I'm not acting like a child of God. And that is what he is really telling us in fellowship. We use these words going down in this chapter that we might have fellowship. You know, I went to a funeral and the funeral director, who wasn't the Lord's at all, said, well, we're going to have a little time in the fellowship hall at the back afterwards. And people talk about fellowship. Even worldly people talk about fellowship. But we have fellowship between ourselves as real believers, but what is the character of the life that we possess? We're holy brethren. And a believer is never going to be happy if they're going on in sin, any more than if we lay a fish there on that table, the fish couldn't be happy because he's not in his element. And a believer, we've been partakers of a life and nature to which sin cannot attach itself. In him was no sin, and we're not going to be happy if we go on in a pathway of sin and self-will. We are in possession of a life of one who said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I have meat to eat that ye know not of. He said to the Samaritan woman, that is true of you and me. That is true of the three-year-old that is saved. Now it's true, and he develops that down in the further down in the chapter, but as to when we don't act like that, what to do about it, but that is true of the believer, and that's what he's trying to bring out in this chapter. And that is why John is very abstract, and I may put it this way, because you say, what is fellowship? People talk about fellowship. You go to the grocery store and they say, well, that'd be plastic or paper. And I think of those paper bags that you can fold them up and stand up, and people put words on them, love, or truth, or fellowship. And I say, yeah, that's true. People use words, but what is in that word? And John describes to us what fellowship is. John describes to us what truth is. He describes to us what eternal life is. And that's what you get in John's epistle, because people use the word, well, you love your brethren. Our brother spoke of that. But then they attach all kinds of wrong behavior to that word love. And if you love me, then you would go along with me in what I'm doing. But John tells us, we're going to see that in the second epistle, what love really is. And so this is what we get here, but he goes into the beginning, and that's why it's so important to read the Gospels, because we see what eternal life is, especially when we look in John's Gospel, but we're in possession of that life, hath everlasting life.
John's Gospel, chapter 15. The Lord is speaking to his disciples. He says in verse 27, John 15, verse 27, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. I think this is the beginning that the Apostle John refers to, and I would like to say this. We believe that John, as a young man, was the apostle that
lay on the bosom of our Lord Jesus Christ as a man going through those 3 years or so. And it is him that the Spirit of God, as Brother Jim mentioned to us, raised up. He had that intimate relationship of love with Christ. And so he reveals eternal life come from heaven to earth. And Paul, a little different, he takes us to heaven, to eternal life. But this so eclipsed everything else in John's life that he said, this is the secret of full joy. To know this one, eternal life, come to earth, to be close to him. This was true of the apostles. They handled him, but they reported this one that they heard and seen and handled. They reported him to us. And if we're going to have full joy in this life, regardless of the circumstances that we're passing through, and they don't surpass the experiences of the apostles, but John learned in the secret of full joy is to know this one who is eternal life come to earth for our present enjoyment. Now I want to make this application to us. All of us here present this morning have different circumstances of life. There's only one who can give you full joy in those circumstances of life. It's not your brethren. It's not the assembly. It's not your work, it's not your wife, your husband. The only one who will give you full joy is this one John is bringing before us as eternal life. And if we are occupied with him, we will have full joy regardless of our circumstances of life. And so we want to look at this one that John describes now, so that our heart's affections will be drawn out to him and we will have full joy.
Who to know is life eternal. And the Lord Jesus, when he was here, he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if we know him, we have life eternal. And that's never to be taken away, never.
Brother C.H. Brown used to say that the key to the epistle, the first epistle of John, is the last verse of chapter 5. I'm sorry, next to last verse of chapter 5. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him. That is true. And we are in him. That is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It's wonderful to think of him in that sense, brethren, the true God and eternal life. We have that life in him. A life that can't sin. It was astounding to me to speak to a brother not long ago, raised in the assembly, pretty much. And so we ask ourselves, well, why should we repeat these things so often? But he made the comment to me that he really didn't know if Jesus could sin or not. Now, that is common in the religious world all around us, we know. A common thought that he possibly could have sinned. In fact, one of the prominent preachers of the day made the comment, he will have to wait till he gets to heaven to see if Jesus could have sinned or not. Hebrews chapter 4, in all points he was tempted as we, yet without sin. He did not have the potential to sin. He said, I and my Father are one. And God's primary object, is it not, brethren, is to bring us into full fellowship with himself, as our brother Henry mentioned. And the full knowledge of God is only known in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the manifestation of who God is and what God is, and his primary character is love. This is so borne upon in this wonderful first epistle, love. And we love the brethren because we are in him. That is true.
When LeMoyne was reading the scripture before, my attention was riveted by the fact that the senses are involved in this. And it's something that John just didn't read about or hear about. It says that we have heard, we've seen with our eyes, looked upon, or I believe another translation has it, contemplated, just thought about. And that's really the secret, and our hands have handled the knowledge of the Lord Jesus that the apostles had, and particularly John. He speaks of himself and together with the others. But that knowledge is not an academic knowledge. Now, I can't help but endorse 100% what Jim and our brother Dave have said about the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. But that's not simply an academic truth, is it? This was something that John really knew personally. He knew him. And I believe that we need to know him personally in that same way. Well, we can't. He's not here. But that's why he says in verse 3, what we've seen and heard, we report to you that you may have fellowship with us. And the point was made about fellowship before as to what it really means. And fellowship is a sharing of thoughts about something, isn't it? And so here, or feelings even. But here, John says, I want you to know him the way I knew him, the way we have known him. And so I've written to you in this way. That's the whole purpose of this epistle, isn't it? To share in the knowledge. And he wrote that so that they might have full joy. So I just think it's important to understand that we're not talking about something academic here. There's a tendency, I think, in Christian circles to treat things academically. I sometimes use the expression that theology is a science which has been created to obfuscate, make unclear the precious, simple things of God so that only a certain craft can communicate them to us. That's not the thought here. There's to be an open and full sharing. And the apostles wanted us, particularly John here, wanted us to, I've seen him, I've heard him, I've contemplated him. My hands have handled him. The word of life. And what we've seen and heard, we report to you. We're communicating that to you. So you might have an intellectual knowledge of it and have certain doctrines straight, and I believe we need to have them straight. I say again what Jim and Dave said about the sinlessness of the Lord is vital. Absolutely vital. But the purpose of the writing of this epistle is to convey to the believers, fellow believers, others that have the life of God, to convey the precious things that were enjoyed in a very real way in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a man they knew, a man they saw, they heard him, they contemplated, they thought about him, and their hands handled him. It is a doctrine. It's a person, isn't it?
Just as you were saying,
this doesn't mean that those that never saw the Lord Jesus can't have fellowship with him. I believe that's why this is written. Because here we are, and we've never seen the Lord, and he could say to Philip, blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. And so how precious that is, and that's everyone in this room. And so we can have just the same fellowship. It's true that this was the fellowship the apostles had. However, we can have the same fellowship right here, right now, this morning, with the Blessed One, the Lord Jesus Christ.
How is it that we can? And several, Brother Henry used it, Brother Dick used it, the word report. And Isaiah asks, who hath believed our report? And Romans tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by report is really the thought. And so that's, we get in the Word of God these truths communicated to us, and that's how we enter into that fellowship. We read the Bible, and the reason that believers fall into these errors that the Lord could have sinned is because they're unfamiliar with the Word of God and unfamiliar with the truth of God. And so we get it. We've never seen the Lord, but we know these things. And I think as I sit in a meeting like this, and I think there's children in this meeting, 5, 6 years old, that are more intelligent to the future than the president of the country is. And they know those things. How is it that they know those things? Because they got it from the living Word of God. I think something else in connection with sin, and we're jumping ahead into the epistle, but people use this word and we misunderstand this word. In him is sin is not. What is sin? Sin, John is very abstract. He gives you a very clear definition of it. Sin is, in the King James, it says, sin is also the transgression of the law. That's true, but it's not really what is there. It's sin is lawlessness. And so, John, as he leaned on the Lord's bosom, you use the word doctrine, but he reported, he taught us what he saw when the Lord is that here was a man who never did anything to please himself. And that's helpful to us. Because often I did it to my parents. My kids have done it to me. They come to me. People come to the assembly and they say, well, what's wrong with this or what's wrong with that and so on. The question is wrong. The Lord never did anything to please himself. We should never take anything. You should never go out with somebody unless you can say, this is of the Lord. The Lord has directed me to go out with this young person. The Lord has directed me to go there. We shouldn't sit down and eat with somebody or eat something unless I can bow my head and say, give thanks to the Lord and say, the Lord would have me to do this. And if I can't do it, and that's why, John, we talk about love. Love has become like an empty paper bag, and you look in it and you say, well, what do people mean when they use that word? Well, it means something, and so if I can't walk in accordance to the Word of God with my brother, then it's not love. And that's what he's saying. And so John leaned on the Lord's bosom and he walked under impossible circumstances to the human flesh. The Lord walked through this earth under impossible circumstances, but he walked to the glory of his God. And so now we can walk through this world when everything is opposed to us, and we can walk and live in this world to the glory of God. Because there was one that walked through this earth and were in possession of that same life. So the next time you're tempted to ask your parents, well, what's wrong with this? Go back and get on your knees and ask the Lord, what is the Lord directing you to do that?
It's interesting in John's ministry too that he uses so often, as he does in this chapter, the word manifest. And I was thinking of it in connection with what was said earlier, in connection with them having seen the Lord, handled, their hands had handled of the word of life. I remember one time looking up the word manifest in Webster's dictionary, and it's interesting, Webster's dictionary declares that the word manifest means to clearly show. And you know, brethren, we don't have to wonder at what the nature and character of God is. We don't have to wonder what the nature and character of the Lord Jesus is, because it's been clearly shown, it's been manifest in his pathway here. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. At the end of his pathway, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples,
Have I been so long time with you? And hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And he could say in the 17th of John, I have glorified thee on the earth. And really to be glorified is to have every attribute that quality that makes up a person's character brought into full display. And the Lord Jesus not only accomplished or finished the work that his Father gave him to do here in this world, but through it all he brought into display every attribute, every quality of God has been fully displayed in the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say we don't have to wonder at the nature and character of God. But I do think, brethren, we need to make it very, very clear, as been already alluded to, that the relationship, the fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Son is not the same as when John and the other apostles companied with the Lord Jesus here in this world. Because as Paul later said, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Though we knew Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we him no more. And I believe, and we won't take time to turn back to it, but I believe that the whole upper room ministry, beginning from the 13th chapter and ending at the end of the 17th chapter of John, is really the Lord Jesus preparing the disciples and showing them that the fellowship the relationship that they were going to be brought into in Christianity was not what it was when the Lord Jesus walked here amongst men. Because, brethren, we're associated with Christ in glory. And I believe that's why the upper room ministry in John 13 begins with the words that the hour was come that he should depart out of the world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And there are two things in that verse. There was the need and the motive. The motive was his unchanging, inalterable love for that company. And the need was the fact that he was going to return to the Father. And I believe that's why he gives them, first of all, that truth of feet washing. And if I can just say this without going into it, feet washing is given to maintain fellowship and communion in a practical way with the Lord Jesus having returned to the glory, returned to the Father. The fellowship we have in 1 John 1, it's not practical here. There's many practical things to learn. But this is positional in 1 John. And I believe, brethren, if we don't see that, we muddy the waters. Because it's not a question here in 1 John. We have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And as a result, in verse 7, we have fellowship one with another. We've been brought into this circle, this place of blessing and relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with one another. If I could just put it this way, there are three great facts that you need to keep in mind if when you take up the first epistle of John or the first chapter. That is that we are in the light. If we belong to the Lord Jesus, we are in the light. If God is our Father this morning, we are in the light. Nothing can change that. Then we find, too, that as a result, we have fellowship one with another. And thirdly, the basis of it all, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the basis of it all. God has provided a way so that man can be brought into fellowship with himself, with his Son, and with one another. And it's nothing apart from the blood of Christ. I believe we need to keep these three great facts before our souls.
You referred to verse 7, Brother Jim. And I think it's important to understand, because there's a tremendous confusion sometimes about verse 7. It's not how we walk, but where we walk. And every believer walks in the light, isn't that so? Every believer walks in the light. Somebody raised the question, well, what if I turn my back to the light? And I think another teacher of the word answered and said, well, it'll shine on your back. But it's not a question of how we walk. How we walk is important. We don't want to give the impression that's not important. But in this first chapter of John, of 1 John, the question is not how we walk. It's a question of where. And walking in that light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I think we need to get a hold of that and understand it, that it's not how, but where.
I believe that's something that we should emphasize, because there is much amongst the systems of men that would emphasize heavily what we do. I'm not negating what we do. That's important, and that comes. But a Christian is a Christian, and you cannot change it. And that's what we have in that seventh verse. And the reason is, as Jim has already mentioned, is because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that's very necessary. But how it gives us something to go on. It gives us the privilege and the character to walk right. We may be walking in the light, that's true. When it becomes practical, the seventh verse gives us the character and the privilege to walk practical.
Someone coming to a certain assembly, strangers,